This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The whole of my life is spiritually connected to Christ. And I know that I'm saved because of my union in Christ. I live in Christ. Christ lives in me. This is wonderful truth as it relates to our salvation, and it is wonderful truth as it relates to our lives and ministry that we may have. And what's interesting is that union in Christ goes both ways. And we are in union with Him, and what happens to Him happens to us. And what happens to us happens to Him. And life is not easy. And you think about that, it's interesting because we face trials and tribulations, and sometimes we face persecution. And we can sometimes fear that God has forgotten us. We may face affliction. We pray, and life gets even more difficult. And we think, Lord, where are you? Why don't you help us? Why don't you do something? But we should always remind ourselves that we're in union with Jesus Christ, and when we suffer, He suffers. When we suffer, He suffers. We're in the body of Christ. We're intimately connected to Him. He never forgets us. He knows our sorrows. He knows our sufferings. Christianity is not simply a new belief system to guide us in life. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal union with Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and we are the recipients of all the blessings that He accomplished for us on the cross. And we are in Him. And then when we suffer in this life, it is He who suffers in this life. It's a personal relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an intimate spiritual relationship with Him, and it's really it's just simply amazing. Christ forever took upon Himself the form of a man, and Christ lived and died for us, and Christ forever established our intimate relationship with Him and in Him, and there is no greater love. And Christ alone is sufficient for us, for our salvation, for life and godliness, for eternal life, for everything. And it's wonderful for us to be encouraged with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because so many times as we live the Christian life, we can start thinking about, well, what is my responsibility of life, and what is my responsibility of ministry, and what are the things that I am supposed to do? Because we as Christians are doers. We are doers of the Word of God. And yet the emphasis we have in Scripture is that we have hearts that are transformed by the grace of God. You become a doer not by somebody standing up and saying, you need to go and do this. We become doers of the Word when the Holy Spirit impresses His truth upon our hearts so that we seek to live for Him. And all of this is accomplished in the body of Christ. And it's very difficult for us to think about our union in Jesus Christ, because we tend to look at ourselves as individuals, and the things that we're going through is my struggles and my difficulties. But always when you come to Scripture, we're told the truth, even though it's wonderful for us to comprehend. But we are in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why it is not arrogant for us to say, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. How can you know that you're saved? Maybe you're going to mess up in your life, and maybe you're going to be just as sinful as everyone else. I mean, and we are as sinful as everyone else. How can you say that you're going to be saved? And the answer is, because I am in Christ. And when he died, I died. And when he was raised from the dead, I'm raised from the dead. And I walk in the newness of his life. And when he is seated upon the throne, that's where I'm going. And when he has a glorified body, I'm going to have a glorified body. Because what Christ is what I am, because I am in him. And the one who saves me is not me. I never brought myself to salvation. I never saved myself. I've never accomplished the work of salvation. I haven't kept myself and saved myself after I was saved. There's not any of my salvation, past, present, and future, that I can look and say, this is what Gary has done for God. This is what Gary has done to save himself. There is no Gary part of my salvation. It's the work of Christ. And it's this wonderful union in Jesus Christ. And I am in him. And that gives great assurance. Great assurance to live for him and know him. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in his ministry to the Colossians. And again, when he writes to them, it's interesting that what he writes to them about is Christ. Imagine writing to a friend who knows nothing about Christianity. Maybe an old friend that you have, and they write to you and say, you're not going to believe this, but I got saved. I heard the gospel message, and I believe the gospel message. What do I need to do now? And, you know, you hear that, and you say, whoa, I got to write this letter. What am I going to say to this person of what they've got to do? There's so much to say. What am I going to say? And so you might say, you know, read your Bible every day and you got to find a church. Go find a church somewhere. You find a church that preaches the Word of God and you've got to be obedient. And we might start just giving all these things, and we would be correct in saying all of those things. There's nothing wrong with saying those things. But what's interesting is what Paul writes to the Colossian church, and what he says is, you've got to know Christ. You've got to draw near to him. You have to be in right relationship with him. The essence of Christianity is Christ. It's not a list of rules. I have a list of rules. If you need rules, you can borrow some of mine. But I have lots of rules. I have rules of things I'm going to do and not going to do. I don't tell anybody. Well, I tell Martha because she's with me in all of the rules, I think. But we're on board together. But I don't tell everyone else all the rules that I have because my rules may not be your rules. And I may do certain things that you don't do. But I have tons and tons of rules what I do as a Christian. And I don't preach them from the pulpit, and I don't stand up here and say that. But what I do say to you is you need Christ. You need to know him. And you need the Word of God, and you need to know the Word of God. But it's Christ that matters. And he starts out by saying, you know, Christ is the Creator. And all of creation is about him. It says two things. And Christ is the head of the church. And everything you know about the church is about Christ. And he really pictures, he says, in him, through him, to him, from him, all of these statements about Jesus Christ with reference to creation. That's what's interesting today, is creation in our world is not about Christ, is it? It's about something just happening. Or something being forever and just continuing to go on. The Bible says, no, all of creation is from him and through him and to him. He is the essence. The creation focuses upon him. And the church is all about Jesus Christ. It's in him and of him and through him and to him. And our knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ should continue to grow. These truths are presented in Colossians chapter 1. He says, here's my letter, he says, to you who don't know very much about Christianity. It's Christ. It's Christ who is first in he's preeminent. He's first in creation. He is first in the church. And if you want to know about creation, you know about Christ. And if you want to know about the church, you know about Christ. Because He is in first place. He is preeminent. It's all about Him. The church is not all about us. We're a part of this church. And what's glorious in this passage that's all about Him is what He does for us. And just look, just in verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1, because he focuses on the greatness of God and then on the particular work He does for you. And three times he talks about salvation, and the first two is with what the Father does through Christ, and then in the third one that I'm going to mention is what the Son does. But in verses 13 and 14, speaks of the Father and says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What this God of creation, what this God of the church has done as He has redeemed us. This is what the Father has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, but redeemed us. That means He has set us free. He's paid the price to set us free. We're slaves to sin and we're slaves to death. Jesus Christ at the cross pays, like we are on the slavery, bound in slavery, standing, being sold as slaves into further slavery, and what happens is Jesus Christ purchases our freedom. We now belong to Him, but He purchases our freedom, and in purchasing our freedom, He sets us free from sin and sets us free from death. That's what this great God has accomplished. Then in verses 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Him, to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The cross is always mentioned. That's the place where Jesus Christ has accomplished this great work. But we're not only set free, but the word reconcile means we have peace with God. The hostility, the enmity that we had against God as a result of our fall into sin and death. Now, what God has done is He has reconciled us. He has made peace through the death, through the blood of the cross. And we have peace with God. Again, it's what this great God of creation, what this great God of the church has accomplished. And you go from the greatness to the minute detail of what He's accomplished for you. And then in verses 21 and 22, and you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. Amazing. That's the work of God. Again, mentioning this reconciliation because there's a presentation day coming. Trust me, it's coming according to the Scriptures, where we are going to be presented by the Son to the Father. We are going to be presented to God. And in this presentation that is made, we're going to stand and we are going to be holy and blameless and irreproachable. Now I ask you a question. Has anyone ever come up to you and said to you in this life, looking at you and looking at your life, you are holy and blameless, without spot, and there's no way that anyone can bring any kind of reproaching statement about you? If anyone has that position, I'd like you to stand now and give your testimony and tell us how that came to be. But you can't stand on that, and you can't say that. Because we look and say, I'm not set apart completely to God, set apart from sin and set apart to Him. That's not how someone would describe me. And blameless and irreproachable? But that's exactly what you're going to be when Jesus Christ, when God presents you to God. And that I find to be totally amazing. It's all of God's grace and all through Jesus Christ. But that's the wonder that God takes us when we are hostile to Him and aliens against Him, separated from Him. And He changes us completely so that we are completely acceptable to Him. Completely acceptable in His sight. That's an amazing work of God's grace. So this great God who is so vast and so great has accomplished this in order that to bring us into His glorious presence. Now when Paul talks about that, he then talks about this ministry. And when he talks about the ministry, he's really leading up to this statement that we're not going to get to today. By God's grace, if the Lord doesn't come during this week, we'll get to this next time. But in verse 27, this glorious statement is Christ in you and the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to probe that statement because it's rich with meaning. But if you look at this passage, he's talking about this ministry, and he's saying this great God, this God of creation, the head of the church, there's this wonderful mystery. It's what Paul is suffering for. Then he talks about his stewardship. If you look at these verses, verse 24 is his sufferings, and then his stewardship in verse 25, and then the mystery. And he's going to talk about the mystery of what God is doing through the sufferings and through the stewardship, but this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ for you, not just Christ at the cross for you, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, there's something interesting about this passage, because here Paul is writing about the wonders of God. And he is writing about being set free by God. And he is writing about being at peace with God. And this is what this great God is doing. Unfortunately for Paul, his letter has the return address on it, which is prison. And you say, you have this God of creation and this God who is the head of the church, this vast and great God who redeems us and reconciles us. Why can't he get Paul out of prison? Why do we suffer? I think that's an important question to ask. Because we indeed suffer. You know, we have prayer for people who are suffering with physical problems, and we struggle with spiritual problems. We suffer in this life. And the Apostle Paul doesn't avoid the subject. He sort of addresses it directly in verse 24, when he's talking about this vastness and the greatness of all that God is doing and the particular salvation he's accomplishing, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Paul has suffered in many ways. If you look at look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks of the difficulties that he has encountered. Let me just read this section, chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. He proclaims the truth and he talks about, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, in purity, by purity, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. He's speaking of all these things. Sometimes the translations are different, but it's the word in. And then he changes it through the armor, or by the armor of God, righteousness on the right hand and on the left, through honor and dishonor, through evil report and good report. And then he uses the word as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always making rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as children, you also openly receive what I am saying. Be open. But one of the things you'd say about Paul's ministry is Paul's ministry was never easy. In fact, it was always associated with difficulty. And we have a sovereign God. I think it's always good to ask the difficult questions, and one of those questions would be, you know, why did the servants of the Lord suffer? Why are they persecuted? Why were they fed to the lions? Why were they burned at the stake? Where is God? Why doesn't the Lord rescue his people from suffering? And why is the gospel ministry so difficult? You know, I don't think this is the kind of thing you would put on a brochure for seminary students. We need more seminary students to go out and preach the Word of God. This is what you can expect. I think we'd say, we don't want to present the ministry that way. But the Apostle Paul presented the ministry that way because that's the way it was. And I think when you ask that question, why is it that we suffer? Is that God has determined to accomplish his purposes in this world. Not above the world, not apart from the world, but he accomplishes his purposes in this world. And he accomplishes his purposes through human weakness, that the glory may be of God. Through the weakness of preachers, through the weakness of Christians, living the Christian life and telling others the gospel message. And I've always thought that God's strategy was way off the mark, because I thought it would be so much better if God would communicate salvation, well, like he did to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Just be walking along, pursuing your life. Suddenly, there's a bright light that shines before you. You're down on the ground, flat on your face. And Jesus is speaking to you. Jesus could be the evangelist for all of us. I think that would be great. I think that would be a lot better. My second best would be if angels gave the gospel. So then all of a sudden you're standing in the presence of an angel. Or even the glorified, well, they're not glorified yet, but the heavenly saints would come down in some kind of form. And they would give the gospel. Well, that would be wonderful. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to use sinners saved by grace to give the gospel. And I say, if the Lord would have asked me, I'd say, I don't think that's going to work. Sinners saved by grace, I mean, you know, people are going to look at us and say, well, you're preaching the gospel, but you're just a broken instrument yourself. What gives you the right to stand up here and proclaim salvation? What gives you the right to get up here and tell people the truth? And people can always look at the life of the individuals. I've been reading a book about the Reformation, and I stopped reading because I could see in the next chapter that Zwingli gets killed.
And I don't want Zwingli to get killed, so I'm hesitating in reading that chapter because I know it's coming. And Zwingli did the wrong thing. He's one of the reformers in the Reformation, in the Swiss Reformation. And what he did is he became not only the pastor of the church, but he also became a magistrate, and then he became also a soldier, and he became a general, and he's leading the cause of Christ with the arm of human strength. And the Lord took him home. So I'm waiting to read that next chapter, but I know it's coming. But the Lord took him home. And the Lord's servants, whether it's Luther, whether it's Calvin, whether it's Knox, whether it's Spurgeon, whatever, the Lord's servants have feet of clay. There's always frailty that's associated with them. And it's amazing that we are here, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the history of the church and the human frailty that's associated with all of that history. But God accomplishes His promises, His purposes, He accomplishes His truth in the context of weak servants and weak instruments, in order that we say, glory be to God for that which He has done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because when in talking about the ministry, and that's exactly what is being talked, it's talked about the New Covenant ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he begins to speak about different aspects of it. But look at, I'm going to read, just jump around in this passage a little bit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, therefore, he's talking about the ministry. Since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Be easy to lose heart in the ministry. Broken instruments, speaking the gospel to broken people. Okay, how is this going to work? It says, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He talks about the gospel being veiled. But God has shined the light. But the emphasis of this is not just God shining the light in the lives of those who need to be saved, but God shining the light in our hearts. He's talking about the ministry and the ministers. And about God shining the light in our hearts. But then you look down at verse, in light of this light that shines upon in our hearts, he says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness that is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant ministry. God shining the truth in our hearts. Then continue. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then look down at verse 15, where it says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has shone the light of truth in us, that the glory will be of God. The glory to God. And one of the reasons why we should be praying that God would bring about a revival of His church and an awakening, that He would bring it about not through great personalities, not through great programs, not through great ideas that we have in order to stir things up, but a great awakening, a great revival, because of the working of God Himself through broken instruments to the glory of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This great God who's accomplished all this, the Apostle Paul says, I delight in being in that ministry. Oh, by the way, I'm here in prison. And I'm suffering. And furthermore, he makes this statement, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions.
Let me just point out some things that are interesting about that, lest you think that the Apostle Paul is suffering for his own salvation to fill up what is lacking in what Christ didn't suffer for. The atonement of Jesus Christ always focuses upon the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and the word that is used here for afflictions is never used with reference to the cross. But what is being pointed out is how that in union with Jesus Christ, Christ is the head of the church, we are his body. That when we suffer, he suffers. This glorious head, and it's not like God is accomplishing his purposes through broken and weak instruments to the glory of God in such a way that God's just up there receiving the glory. It's Jesus Christ who suffers as we suffer. And when we suffer, we're filling up what is lacking in the fullness of the affliction, the fullness of the sufferings of Christ in accomplishing the whole of his work. Jesus Christ is accomplishing an atoning work at the cross. It's finished and complete there. But Jesus Christ is suffering throughout all of church history, throughout all of the time, through his people who are in intimate connection with him. And every part of the suffering of the church is the sufferings of Christ. And you can see that in Scripture very clearly when you look at Acts chapter 9. And this is where I think the Apostle Paul came across this truth in no uncertain terms. But in Acts chapter 9, Paul is giving his testimony. This is the great way to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, but here's the Apostle Paul. Let me read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and following. Then Saul, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's if he found any Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here is the Apostle Paul, the great persecutor of the church. He's doing this all legally. He wants to get letters from Jerusalem to Damascus that he may go there, find out these Christians, and arrest them and bring them back for trial. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I guarantee you the Apostle Paul didn't go to Damascus to run into this light and run into the person of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me?" he's not talking about the Apostle Paul persecuting this one who stands as the light before him. But when the Christians are persecuted, Christ is persecuted. Why are you persecuting me? What was the Apostle Paul doing? He was going to round up the Christians and persecute them. But Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the reason for that is that when Christians suffer, they suffer in the body of Christ. And it is Christ who suffers. So don't get it in your head that Christ is seated upon the throne in heaven and he is simply waiting for us to get there and he is not involved with us now, because he is intimately involved in your life now. And your sufferings and your trials and your afflictions and your difficulties belong to him. Not only in ministry, but in life. We belong to him. And every difficulty that is a discouragement to you in your life, and every trial and struggle that you have in living for Jesus Christ, it belongs to him. He knows. And that's it's wonderful. He knows because he is intimately connected to you. It's a wonderful truth.
So the next time you're suffering and struggling and you say, where is the Lord? Does he know what's happening to me? The Apostle Paul could be in prison. I don't think he saw any shining lights in prison. He could have said, Lord, where are you? But he says, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I'm filling up what is lacking in this work that he's accomplishing. Not only the work of the cross, which is a finished work by God, by Christ, complete at the cross, but the finished work of the whole of God's plan and purpose, which all belongs to him. And he's accomplishing this great work. He goes on to speak not only of the sufferings, but then he also speaks about his stewardship, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ because I am doing exactly what he wants me to do. A steward is a slave. And Joseph in the Old Testament becomes a great picture of the steward. And he was a steward in Potiphar's house. And as a steward, he was responsible not to do what Joseph wanted to do. But Potiphar said, I'm turning over the whole of the household responsibilities to you because you're going to take care of this house, and I'm going to go and take care of the work that I have in Pharaoh's household, because Potiphar was in charge of the guard. So Joseph is there in terms of the house, but his responsibility is not to do what Joseph wants to do. This is not Joseph saying, well, you know, I've always wanted to be in charge of a house. And this is a pretty good house. And I've got some really brilliant ideas of things to do. You know, and the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to, you know, not be doing all the stuff that Potiphar used to do. I'm going to change things around. This is going to be really great. And Potiphar comes home and he goes, what is going on? But a steward's responsibility is not to do what he wants to do. A steward's responsibility is to do what the master wants done. You do the work exactly the way that Potiphar wants it done. So when Potiphar's wife came and said, Joseph, I find you so attractive, you can have me. Joseph says, this is not what God would have me do. And Joseph said, this is not what Potiphar would have me to do. I'm a household slave. I'm a steward. My responsibility is to operate this house in the way that Potiphar wants it operated. Not the way that Joseph wants it operated, or the way that Joseph is tempted to have this household operated. I'm a steward. And so Joseph fled out of the house. It's one of the places where the King James Version, I think, is superior because it says, and he got himself out. Something like that. I think that's, don't quote me on that, but I always like that. And you say, and he ran out the door. But I think, and he got himself out is a better, out the door. Sometimes as a Christian or as a follower of God, you have to have spiritual feet. And Joseph had spiritual feet in that instance, and he ran with his feet and got himself out. Paul says, I'm a steward of God. It's very important to know that the church does not belong to pastors. The church does not belong to people. The church belongs to God. And we can think of many things that are good and worthy and even fun that the church can do. And you know, I say we can think of all kinds of things. And when people want to do these kinds of things, I just say, you are a steward to God. You have to handle your responsibilities in the way that you are to handle them. And I'm not really offended by the things that people do, but I always worry about what God is thinking. But our responsibility as stewards in the church is to carry out the ministry the way that God wants it carried out. And I can assure you that the Apostle Paul, if it was up to him, could have thought of many ways to carry out the ministry that would not result with him being thrown in prison. He could change the message a little bit. You know, and the reason why Christians got in trouble is because Christians
came in the Roman Empire and said, our allegiance is to God alone. And the Romans were somewhat lenient with religions as long as your religion said you can do whatever you want as long as you profess and worship Caesar, the emperor. And if you worship the emperor, then you can worship anything else you want too. And it seems like if we were trying to sort of make a message that would keep Paul out of trouble and everything else, you would sort of just say, you know, worship God and you can give sort of the lip service that is needful to the emperor as well, just stay out of trouble with that one. But you can give that kind of lip service and say that you're worshiping him, but don't really do it. Just worship Christ. But Paul doesn't have permission to change the message. He doesn't have permission to make his life easier, so he stands up and he says, it's Christ alone. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Salvation is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And we're to be obedient to the governing authorities, but our heart allegiance is to Christ alone. And he is the Savior, and he is the King. And we live for him, and we follow him. You say, Paul, you preached that message to the Roman Empire. I can tell you where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in jail. See, what did I tell you? There you are. Change the message. Just don't be so strict in what you're teaching. Just, I don't know if they said chill out back then, but you could say, yeah, just chill out a little bit on this message. You know, go easy. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm a steward, of which I became a minister. And that means he was called. It's the way in which he became a minister, and that's passive, which means it's a divine act. And God made him his minister. Which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fill out the Word of God, to make full the Word of God. So the whole of his life and the whole of his ministry is one in which the point is that the Word of God should come to all of its fullness, even if all of that fullness includes the suffering of the ministers of the gospel. Because he goes on to say the whole point of this ministry is to proclaim the mystery unto the Gentiles. And the mystery, we'll talk about that word. It's the word. It's a word that refers to revelation and special aspects of revelation. But the mystery of the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Apostle Paul is going around saying, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And he says, this one who is the head of creation, this one who is the head of the church, and all of creation is about him, and all of the church is about him, so all of the ministry is about him. It's very important to realize that today, because the ministry today has gone in, and churches today go in many different directions, and I'm not trying to be critical of other churches, but what we have is a stewardship from God. And the stewardship is to see the fullness of the Word of God accomplished in our hearts and through our lives and in our world. And when you look at our world and you see that our world's in trouble, it's because we've gotten away from the fullness of the Word of God, the fullness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to see changes in our world until we see the gospel going forth once again in all of the glory of God. It's the gospel. It's the heart gospel. It's the message of sin and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And that's the message that God uses to change hearts, and it's the message that God uses to change nations. And that's the message the Apostle Paul says that we have. And if we have to go to prison for it, the Apostle Paul says we go to prison. But we proclaim Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our hope. And may God give us grace to see that we may suffer or can go through sufferings. But when we do, we're filling up really what is Christ. What Paul is saying, here I am in prison, and the sufferings that are accomplished here are not Paul's sufferings, they're Christ's sufferings. Because he's a minister of Jesus Christ, and he's a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's going forth with a message that God uses to transform hearts and lives, and God uses to save sinners. And may God use that great message in the day and age in which we live. We are here as a consequence of that. saved by grace through Christ alone. That's our great hope, and it's the hope we have for our world. Be in prayer for our world. Be in prayer for the gospel message. Be in prayer that we will fill up the sufferings of Christ, the afflictions of Christ. Pray that the gospel will go forth. And many hearts and lives will be transformed by the grace of God to an eternal salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the ministry is your ministry. The message is your message. The cross is your cross. The creation is your creation. The church is your church. We're thankful that you are accomplishing a great work that we may behold your power and behold your truth and behold your greatness and to see you accomplish this in a fallen, broken world through fallen and broken instruments. Lord, we see the work that you've accomplished in our own hearts and we say, glory be to God. Thank you for the great work you've accomplished in us. Please continue to work that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a great hope we have in him. We ask your blessing to be upon us. Strengthen our hearts as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.